and I'd encourage you to take out your outline of today's study. It's a bit more detailed than usual because of the nature of our study today. And if you have your Bibles, if you want to turn to the book of Ephesians, the first chapter, because as Jim said, we're going to start looking at that this morning, at that book. So your outline, and if you don't have one, there's some still at the back there, and book of Ephesians. Let's pray. Almighty God, it's good to be here in your presence. It's good to sing songs about how awesome you are, how huge you are, how you are worthy of our praise, how it's our desire to see you, to know you, to follow you, and to be your people. And we're thankful, Lord, that you allow this to be so through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we thank you, God, that you give us some of the detail work in your word, in books like the book of Ephesians that we count as the word of God. And as we look at this morning in an introductory sort of way, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would open up the eyes of our hearts, as Ephesians says, that we might see you in fresh and new ways. I pray, Father, that you'd help me to teach clearly. Some of this stuff's a little bit complicated. And just give us precision and give us the discipline to take this stuff in as we set this background up for our study. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. When I was in high school, most of my friends were kind of the bright guys. And as a result of that, I was kind of that little flunky that followed along behind. But they were all pretty smart. And so they all took Math 31, which back in the olden days, Math 31, that was calculus. And so because all my friends were taking calculus, I figured, well, you know, I don't really like math, but I guess I'll take calculus too. So I did take calculus for one class. Because what happened was, is I sit in there, and John Hoover was the teacher. Some of you are probably taught by Mr. Hoover. And he began his class by saying, all right, this is Math 31. You know, it's one level above Math 30. And so this is for people who enjoy mathematics. I thought, uh-oh. People who, you know, will probably do mathematics in some form in their job, I thought, not a chance. And so he goes on, and then he begins his first lesson. There were three boards. I remember it clearly to this day. There were three boards in Mr. Hoover's classroom, and he decided to do a theorem proof. And it took, that formula took all three of those boards. It was at that point I stood up, walked out, and took psychology. Now, what we're going to do today might feel for some of you sort of like me taking calculus. It might seem to you a little bit like, well, what's this detail, and why do I need this, and how do I apply this, and what's this all about, and how come Jones is forcing this upon us? But you know, calculus would have been handy for me. Just a few months ago, I was trying to take an online course, not for credit, but I really like Sheila, and he has a Yale finance course that you can take online. So I thought, I'm going to sign up for that puppy. You know, that's going to be really good. It has to do with global finance and personal finance and all these different things. It's kind of my little interest that I have. And so I started taking this course, and it was great for the first three lessons until he starts getting into the math. And man, I was lost. Now, Scott, as you know, a really bright guy, and his undergraduate degree is in mathematics. So I call him into the office. You weren't paying for this time, you're okay. And I said, Scott, man, I said, I'm trying to take this course in finance from Yale here, and this is this formula I can't for the life of figure out. And Scott looks at it and says, Jones, you've got no business messing around with that stuff. But you see, the thing is, if I had taken calculus, I would have been able to do this finance course, and it would have helped me in my life. And so what I want to try and explain to you this morning is that some of the things we're going to talk about, it might seem to you, it might feel to you like it has nothing to do with life, and why are we doing this, and can't we just get it? But what I want to ask you to do is stick with me, because it's the background stuff to the book of Ephesians. And every once in a while, as we go through this lesson, which is going to be a lot more like a Bible college class than a sermon, okay? I'll try and give you a few touch points as to why it's important that we get a hold of some of these things that we do. So I'd really encourage you to fill in the blanks. It'll help you stay engaged and wrestle with us. And so let's go and let's get into first year of Bible college, second semester, book of Ephesians. First couple of verses. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, the first thing we do then when we see this book is it begins by talking about Paul and the authorship of this letter. This letter, it says that this is from Paul. He says, I am Paul, an apostle. Now, the word apostle just means one who is sent. That's really, literally what the Greek word means. But in the Bible, the overwhelming use of the word apostle means one who has been sent by God. And that's why he says, I'm an apostle by the will of God. Now, here's the thing about an apostle. Here's the thing about somebody who was sent in that culture. They carried with them the authority of the person who sent them. It was kind of like the guy who sent them or the woman who sent them was standing in front of you. And so when Paul says, here I am Paul the apostle by the will of God. What he's saying is, I'm here in the place of God. I'm here to give you God's message. This isn't just me in prison, because he wrote Ephesians while he was in prison. But, you know, with a whole pile of spare time in my hands, so I think I'll jot a few random thoughts down. This is Paul saying, this is me speaking for God, but I want you to understand that the truths that I lay out for you in this book are the truths that God wants you to live out. And that the God-given identity I'm going to speak about in this letter, you need to seize a hold of this and live in that way. Seize that identity. And the instructions that I lay forth for you, God says, I want you to obey these things. They're not just little suggestions. They're not just ideas that he has. This is Paul saying, God says, do this, don't do that. So that's how he sets it up. Paul, an apostle by the will of God, representing God. Now, here is where we start getting into the Bible college stuff. Maybe even seminary. Some Bible college wouldn't teach this. We have to get a little technical. And here's why. Because a great number of scholars say the Apostle Paul didn't write the book of Ephesians. As a matter of fact, I checked this out. I went on the internet. You go on the internet and you look up Wikipedia and you look up authorship of Ephesians. And it will tell you one of the first things it says is that majority of scholars say, of critical scholars say, that Paul did not write the book of Ephesians. And some guys say that as many as 80% of the critical scholarship, those are the guys, a critical scholar, are the people who look at the Bible text and say, is this authentic? Was it written by who it says it was written by? Was it sent to who it was sent to? Was it written in the date that we all assume that it was sent, that it was written in? Those are those guys. And you'll write there in Wikipedia, you'll say, nah, most people say, Paul didn't write this letter. Now, why is this important to you? Let me tell you why we're talking about this stuff today. Number one reason. Do you know that a few years ago, I haven't looked at recent stats, but a few years ago, the number one converts to the Jehovah's Witnesses, you know who they were as a sociological group? Evangelical Christians. People like you and me who didn't know the Bible and didn't know this stuff. A few years ago, Dan Brown wrote Da Vinci Code, right? Great story, great story. The problem is Christians read it, and because they don't know a lot of these things, it shook a lot of people's faith. And literally hundreds, maybe even thousands of people lost their faith because of a story this guy had written, because they weren't digging into this stuff. Worse than this, some of you, some of your children, some of us, some of our grandchildren, are going to go to university, or they're going to be talking to their friends. And they're going to say, well, even Christian scholars say that Paul didn't write Ephesians. And what happens is then all of a sudden they say, whoa, Paul didn't write Ephesians. If I can't trust that, then how can I trust the Bible? And if I can't trust the Bible, then how can I trust the faith? And if I can't trust the faith, then how can I trust Jesus? I may as well throw the whole things over and walk away and live life in a secular way. It is critical, even if you don't give a lick, even if you're the dude that says, God said it, I believe it, good enough for me. That's fine if that's how you want to live your life, but you better have an answer for your grandchild when they come and say, you know, my college professor says, Paul didn't read Ephesians, and I looked it up on the internet, and right there in Wikipedia says that even most Christian scholars say, Paul didn't write it. How can I believe this? You better have an answer, because their faith may depend on it. So that's why we got to do this stuff. Even though it seems like calculus at times, okay? So why do they say Paul didn't write Ephesians? What's the deal? Well, there's several reasons. One of the first ones is there seems to be a contradiction between the book of Acts and the book of Ephesians. It's one of the things where they say, look, the Bible contradicts itself. It says it's from Paul. Well, how is that? Well, it's because in Acts, it's like Paul really knows the Ephesians, but in the book of Ephesians, it's like Paul didn't know the Ephesians at all. This is kind of the... Well, what do you mean, Alan? Well, let's look at it. Book of Acts says, basically, that Paul established the church in Ephesus. It starts off in chapter 18. If you've got your Bibles, you can look at it. Acts chapter 18, beginning verse 19. They arrived in Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. Paul's on his missionary journey. He's taking the gospel to places he hadn't been before. He's got Priscilla and Aquila with him, and he leaves them in Ephesus. Why? Because he went into the synagogue, and he reasoned with the Jews. He put the gospel out there. And when they asked him to spend more time with them, he declined. But as he left, he promised, I'll come back if it's God's will, and then he set sail for Ephesus. This is John MacArthur, right? I don't have time, any more time to spend with you, but I promise you I'll come back. You've got great questions, we've got a distance along in the faith, but I got to go right now and finish this journey, but I will come back. But then you read on into chapter 19, and you see that sometime later, Paul entered the synagogue, and he spoke boldly there for 3 months. He comes back like he promised. He spends 3 months with these guys, showing from the Old Testament who Jesus is. And he argues persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate, and they refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. The way is how Acts often calls Christianity, because the way you remember, it's the way in which we live our life. It's a whole life. So Paul left them, and he took his disciples with him, and he had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years. So all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. You see what's happening here? Here's Paul. He spent a few months with them, had to leave, came back, spent 2 years. Every day is with these Ephesian people, bringing them to Christ and explaining the way of the Lord. He spends 2 years with them till finally he leaves. The emotional attachment that the Ephesians had with Paul is seen a lot very clearly in the very next chapter, Acts chapter 20. Because Paul's on his way to Jerusalem. Paul knows he ain't coming back. He had prophecy that when he goes to Jerusalem, things are going to go badly for Paul. He doesn't want to go back to Ephesus because there's riots in the streets and all that sort of thing, he calls. And so what he does is there's a place, a little town called Miletus, and he calls the elders of the church in Ephesus to come down and meet him. So they make the 80-kilometer journey to come and meet Paul. And Paul lays it out and he warns them that there's going to be wolves among you. And these heretics are going to arise. And that's what 1 Timothy deals with, because Timothy was in Ephesus later on. But here's what's interesting. He's getting ready to go. Verse 36 of chapter 20. When he said this, he knelt down with all of them and they prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them the most was his statement that they would never see his face again, and they accompanied him to the ship. This is a guy who established the church, and he is intimately bound up with these believers in Ephesus. They're tight. There's relational bonds that are incredibly strong there. It's a picture of intimacy. Now what happens is, then the scholars and people, you go along and you read the book of Ephesians, and all of a sudden, that personal touch just isn't there. For example, it says in chapter 1, verse 15, ever since I heard about your faith. Now you imagine this. Here's a guy that led you to the Lord. Here's a guy that you spent every day with for 2 years of your life. Here's a guy that you walked 80 clicks to go and see, and you wept as he went on the boat, and, oh, I'm never going to see you again. And he writes you a letter that says, hey, by the way, I heard about your faith. You're like, heard about it? Heard about it? You were right there. You brought me to it. What do you mean, heard about it? And so it's like the writer of Ephesians didn't really know the church in Ephesus. He just heard about them. And more than that, as you go through the book, you'll see that there's very, very little personal stuff in Ephesians. It's all really general. And the tone of the letter is much more distant than you'd expect a personal letter to be of somebody who'd invested this much of their life in them. And so majority of critical scholars say, you know what, it seems to us like there's a contradiction here. That Paul established the church in Ephesus, and this guy who wrote Ephesians, it seems like he hardly knows them at all. He's only heard about them. Paul didn't write it. Well, how do we counter that argument? Well, first of all, we need to take it seriously. We need to think it through. But then we need to remember this. It was probably, you know, somewhere roughly around 10 years since Paul was at Ephesus and when he wrote the book of Ephesians. I mean, there's debate and we won't even get into all that whole thing. It's about 10 years. Now, look at a church changes in 10 years. You know, it's like the guy, how many of you here in this church knew Don Hardenbrook, the preacher before God inflicted me upon you? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Six. 6 or 7 of us. Now, it's very reasonable that Don could write a letter to the church in Grand Prairie and say, hey, I've heard about your guys' great faith. Haven't been there for 10 years, but the church is really totally different now. The city's very different now. When Don was here, the city was like, you know, 20,000 people or something like that. And it's a whole different place. So Ephesus had grown, all of these things. And so it's not unreasonable that Paul would have this deep relationship with Ephesians, but he knows the church has grown. He knows the city has grown. He knows that people move in and out. And so he can say, you know, I've heard about your great faith. It doesn't mean that he didn't know them back in Acts. It just means that he recognizes church's change. Well, they say, okay, well, we'll allow that, but there's other problems with Pauline authorship of Ephesians. Well, what are they? Well, the first one is the language he uses. You see, the problem with Ephesians for some of these scholars is that Ephesians is full of praise and worship language. And we're going to see that next week when we look at verses 3 through 14, this incredible hymn. It's an amazing passage of scripture. Do you know, verses 3 through 14, in those verses in the Greek text, there's 202 words and it's one sentence. You want to talk about a complex sentence. Well, why is that? Well, it's because the writer, who I think is Paul, the writer is so caught up with giving praise to God that the words are just kind of tumbling out of his mouth. As a matter of fact, you take the whole first three chapters of Ephesians, and it's like this Hebrew barakah. It's this Hebrew statement or proclamation of blessing to God. And the scholars say, Paul doesn't write letters like that. I mean, there's the odd hymn in some of these other things, but his language is so different here. Now, you know what? Erasmus. Anyone ever heard of Erasmus? A couple of you. Erasmus was a church historian, and in 1519, so right there in the Middle Ages there, in 1519, Erasmus said, Ephesians is weird. Well, he didn't use this language. This is my translation of it. The style is different. It doesn't sound like Paul. Now, you got to realize that back in the Middle Ages, you didn't really, you know, kick at the Bible real hard, or things didn't go well for you. So all through these centuries, the church has kind of said, you know what? This doesn't sound like Paul. The style is different. The language is different. It just doesn't sound like him. And then other guys go a little bit further, and they say, well, you think the style is different? What about the theology? There's all kinds of unusual topics in Ephesians that Paul doesn't talk about. For example, in most of Paul's letters, Jesus stands very firmly at the center of that letter. You read the letter, you know, man, it is all about Jesus. And he talks a lot about Christ in us, about the transforming power of Jesus and salvation and the power of the cross and the power of the blood of Christ. And his emphasis is on reconciliation between people and God and how it is that we became estranged from God and how it is that our sin breaks our relationship and how it is that Christ rebuilds that relationship and how he's our only hope. But in Ephesians, it's different. As a matter of fact, instead of Jesus standing at the center of the book of Ephesians, the church stands at the center of the book of Ephesians. It's a book about the church. And it's not so much about Christ in us. It's about us in Christ and what it means to be the church and to belong to Jesus. And not so much about what Jesus is going to do in us and for us, but what we are going to do for Christ as the Spirit flows through us. And while there's no question that the point of reconciliation with God, the emphasis is not our fixing our relationship with God. The emphasis is on our fixing relationships with each other. And the emphasis is the horizontal relationship between people, not the vertical relationship between people and God. And people say, you know what, Paul just doesn't do that. These emphases, they're different. So the language is different, the topics are different, it sounds like he doesn't know them. We just don't think that Paul wrote it. We think somebody copied Colossians, because if you put Ephesians and Colossians together, they're very, very similar. Or we think Tyrannius wrote it when he carried it, but we just don't think Paul did it. Well, what's the other side to that? Well, the other side to that is, why should we always sound the same? Who said that every letter I write to you would sound the same? Doesn't it, when I write you about one thing, it sound different than something else? And who says the topic should be the same? I mean, Paul spent 2.5 years with these guys. He laid the foundation of the faith. He was with them daily. It says everybody knew the word of God there. Maybe it's time for him to move on from the basics and talk about some of the praise and the worship of God and the church established, because they already know who Jesus is. And the scholars on the other side say, you know what? It's really a subjective statement to say that the language was different and the talks were a bit different, therefore it couldn't be Paul. Who says that this isn't just Paul enraptured with praise? Who says that this isn't Paul saying, okay, you got that down, Papa, now let me tell you about the church. You understand Jesus, let me tell you about the church. You see, it takes, and on top of that, there's a very, very strong tradition from the very early church, like, I gotta be careful here. 2nd century, so like 100 years after Jesus, where they were saying that, yeah, you know, there's fragments, and yeah, you know, Paul wrote this, and Clement of Rome, I think, wrote all that. So, you know, when was Clement Duff? Yeah. 2nd century. I can't, he, you know, Ephesians, Paul wrote these things, and it's a quote from Ephesians. So there's a very, very strong tradition of guys that lived, you know, like 50 years after Paul, said, yeah, Paul wrote this. So for me, we need to take these arguments seriously, so that when your kid comes home from university and says, my prof says Paul didn't write Ephesians, how can we trust the Bible? Ephesians contradicts Acts because it's like he doesn't know him. You can say, you know what? Here's the arguments against it. And if you don't remember these arguments, you can at least say, go talk to Jones, because he has big, stinking, fat books which deal with all of this stuff, because the church has been wrestling with these questions since like the 3rd century. And that's why we must never be afraid. Never, ever, 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 ever be afraid to look at this stuff. Because when you wrestle it through, you can stand with confidence in any university square, in conversation with any kid that comes along or any workmate that says, how do you know Paul wrote it? Well, let me tell you, Clement of Rome. Don't be afraid. So for me, it's Pauline, Paul wrote it. Well, the next thing he goes on and he says, okay, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now look at your Bibles. Have your Bibles? You should always bring your Bible, because I might lie on the screen. In your Bibles, right beside Ephesus, you'll see a little asterisk or the letter A or the number 1, right? You see that? And if you go down to the bottom of the page, it'll say right there, many manuscripts do not have the word Ephesus. And so people say, well, Paul didn't write it to Ephesus. He didn't write it to the Christians in Ephesus. Why is that? Well, a few reasons they would say that. Number one is, the word is just simply missing. In manuscripts, you understand how we got the New Testament and the Old Testament. Do you understand how that works? There's thousands of scraps of clay and animal skins and parchment, we don't have, you know, very many where it's the whole books of the Bibles, but there's thousands and thousands of scraps of it, and you can piece it all together. And what they're saying is, a lot of the very good ancient manuscripts that we have don't say to the saints, to the holy people at Ephesus. They just say to God's holy people, the faithful in Christ Jesus. And a lot of the really good quality old manuscripts don't have the word Ephesus in there. And then they go on and they say, don't forget also, in this letter, there aren't any real specific issues that Paul deals with. Like you read Corinthians, you know that they're fighting each other and they're fighting over gifts, and there's some dude married to his father's wife, and Paul, he's getting at the Galatians are going back to the law, all of these different things, and there's specific issues. In Ephesians, there aren't really these specific issues like they're like a local congregation issues. That it's absent from Ephesus. Paul's talking about the church in general. As a matter of fact, the emphasis is on the cosmic church and the difference it'll make in all of history, more so than the local congregation. So what a lot of people think is that this was a circular letter. Because don't forget, what would happen, and we know this from other writings, is that they got a letter from an apostle, they would pass that letter on to other congregations. Now, let's take a look. Is that map up there? Look in the book of Revelation. You got your book of Revelation? Turn there to chapters 2 and 3. And those chapters, you'll remember, John writes to all these different churches, right? Laodicea, Ephesus is one of them. Now, if you take a look, you got one on your outline too, but it didn't come out very good. That's what happens when you plagiarize. God zaps you. Actually, that's not copyrighted. I thought about that. Look, just so you know. So you see what Ephesus is there. Now you look, you've got that little circle of churches there, Laodicea, Sardis, Philadelphia. You see that? Those are all those churches in Revelation. As a matter of fact, Ephesus was surrounded by about 230 little communities. Ephesus was the capital city of what was then Asia. It's like kind of like around Turkey now, right? And so what guys say is, you know what, that this letter was sent by Paul, and he may well have sent it to Ephesus at first because it was kind of the capital, but then they passed this letter around because it's all about God's view of the church. So don't freak out if people say, oh, what do you mean this manuscripts don't have Ephesus? Some do, some don't. It could very well be that Paul wrote a circular letter about the church universal, and it was passed from church to church because it's this great instruction. What we can say for sure is this, is that the book of Ephesians is written to the church. It's written to the holy, faithful people. It's written to the church. Here's the key. The theme of Ephesus, and we're going to come back to this again and again. Here's the key. Here's the key to the book of Ephesians. The theme of Ephesus... The theme of Ephesians. I get too talked up. Is God bringing about his plans for the cosmos and the unity of humankind through the church? That's what Ephesians is all about. We often say around here, and hardly anyone believes me, but it's the truth, that the church is God's plan A, B, C, D, and Z. And why is that? Because Ephesians teaches us that the whole thing is God's plan is to change the universe, to reconcile the cosmos, and to bring about the unity of humankind through the church. It's our job, as we're empowered by the Spirit, as we're led by God, it's our job to bring these things about. You see, in the first century, just like today, they had a big debate going on about how can we get together? How can we be unified? I mean, is it all under Rome, or is it thought, or what is it that's going to bind us together? And Paul says, you want to know what's going to bind humankind together? It's the church. Because it's in the church that all the barriers that separated us before fall down. It's kind of the opposite to today's thinking. It's sort of the antithesis to John Lennon's Imagine. We just celebrate. What we celebrate that he got shot, or that it was his birthday. Which was it? He's going to turn 70, right? Or was this, whichever one it was. I get these Liverpudlians all confused. You know, listen, his big song, right? Great catchy tune. I mean, not even I know. Imagine there's no heaven, right? Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Imagine there are no countries. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for, and no religion too. Imagine all the people living life in peace. You may say that I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will be as one. Lenin's answer is get rid of religion, get rid of heaven and hell, get rid of all the stuff, and then realize that this is all we've got and we'll all get along. Paul says, that's hogwash. It's the church. It's the church that's responsible to carry the message and the power of the Spirit to make the world one. That's your job. It's your job. It's my job. It's our job to change the course of the cosmos and bring creation back into unity with us. That's the church. That's our job. And so Paul right away begins to describe the identity of the church. He says to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ. You know, I remember when I was in high school, I hadn't been a Christian very long. It was about grade 11 I came to Christ. I think it was about grade 12. And we had a student preacher from ABC come, Rob Smith his name was. And he started a sermon by saying, "How many of you guys are sinners?" And if that's true, are you sinners? We'll put our hands up. And then he said, "How many of you are saints?" And he says, "You see, you're wrong. Because the Bible says you're all saints." As a matter of fact, it's the number one designation of Christians in the Bible are saints. And that's what this word holy in the today's New NIV says. God's holy people. Many of your Bibles will say to the saints at Ephesus. Let me explain to you what this means. You see, the word saint or the word holy is really the word. It means to be separate. It means to be separate for a specific purpose. It means to be dedicated to one thing. And this is what it is for us to be saints, that we are dedicated, we are committed to God, that our number one allegiance is to God. That's what it means to be holy. That's what it means to be a saint, that all of our other allegiances, our family, our jobs, our countries, our everything, play second fiddle to our allegiance to Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be separate, to be set apart, to be special. Because we're committed to God by the blood of Christ. And then he goes on, he says, to the holy and faithful ones. This idea of faithful is the idea of one whose trust is in God. And fidelity, one who remains faithful to God. And these are the first two things about the church. He said, you need to understand that you're holy, you are separate, you are set apart. Your first allegiance is to God as the church. It's not your nation, it's not your family, it is to God. And you're to remain faithful to that calling by the power of Christ. Because all kinds of other things are going to come into your life and clamor for that allegiance. But your first allegiance is to God. You're holy. You're a saint. You're set apart for that. You've got a special purpose in your life. And then he goes on to the book of Ephesians. And he gives us these marvelous images of the church. In chapter 1, he talks about how we are Christ's body. And it says, you know what you are? You are the fullness of Christ. You are the fullness of him on earth. That is, if anybody's going to get to know Jesus, they're going to have to see it in the church. Because that's the only way it's going to happen. And you are the body of Christ. You are Jesus' hands and feet and eyes and mouth on earth. He goes on into chapter 2. John Stott says, Ephesians is about God's new society. And what it's all about is how we are a new society. How those dividing walls of male and female and Jew and Greek and rich and poor and smart and dumb and educated and uneducated or whatever it is. All those walls fall down because we are one at the foot of the cross and we are one around this table meal. He goes on in chapter 2. And he says, not only that, but you are God's temple as the church. You know, we get all worked up as Christians. And we should, because it's great news. We talked about this when we said, what do we believe about the Holy Spirit? And we get all worked up because we say, God dwells within us. The Holy Spirit dwells in our heart. The Holy Spirit comforts us and leads us and guides us and helps us fight off temptation. And the only chance I stand to be the man of God I want to be is the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. And the Holy Spirit dwells within us. And we're so happy because in the West here we are so individualistic. It's like me and Jesus, isn't it fun? But the emphasis of the Bible is that the Holy Spirit dwells first in the church corporate. That the Holy Spirit dwells within us as we are gathered together. And only secondarily does the Holy Spirit live in you as an individual. The Holy Spirit lives in me as an individual because I'm part of the church. Because I'm part of the temple of God, which is the church. That's why I have the Holy Spirit. It's so backwards to the way that we think. We've got to change our thinking. We have the Spirit because we are the temple of God, because we are in the church, and the church corporate is the temple of God. He goes on, and he goes on in chapter 3 and says, the church is the key to the cosmic mystery. I love this passage. Paul writes this, although I'm less than the least of the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. Now here we go. His intent, God's intent, was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you get what that's saying? That's saying that as the angels of heaven look at this plan of Jesus and the whole thing, they don't clue into God's plan. They don't understand the mystery of salvation until they see the church. And when they look at the church, they say, wow, that's what he was doing. And it says that the demons don't really understand the mystery of what God was doing until the demons in the heavenly places see the church, and then they say, ah, the glory! The glory of God in the church. We can't look upon it. Because the wisdom of God is manifested, is made shown and known in the church, when the church is the church. And then Paul gets really worked up. He says, not only that, beginning to chapter 5, and the church is the bride of Christ. This is so powerful for me. It says that all that stuff I have for Sheena, feelings I guess, or whatever, this love I have for my wife, this pride I have in my wife, this joy I find in my wife, this delight I find in her, this expectation I have for her, all of those feelings that I have for Sheena, Christ has for the church, except for it's perfect and it's pure. And it's deeper and bigger and stronger. And so for those of you who have a spouse and you know those feelings, the ones that are good, Christ has that for us as the church in spades. And Paul goes on, he says in chapter 6, the church is the spiritual battle force. The church are the warriors of God in this cosmic battle. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in the high places. And Paul goes on in Ephesians about the spiritual warfare that we're in. He does so more here than anywhere else, and that's one of the reasons that people say, ah, it can't be Paul. It's all this weird spiritual warfare stuff. It didn't sound like Paul. But he says the church are these cosmic warriors that are doing battle between the forces of good and evil, between God and Satan and his minions. Book of Ephesians is about the church and how God's going to achieve his plan for the cosmos and the unity of humankind through the church. So what? So we've got all this stuff, authorship and destination. How does this help me Monday morning? How does this help me make the decisions that I need to make? How does that help me face decisions and avoid temptation? How does this make me a better worker or a better boss or a better spouse or a better son or a better daughter, a better friend? What difference does this make, Jones? I didn't go to Bible college because I can't stand this garbage you're talking about. I want to impress on your heart the centrality of identity. The centrality of identity for our daily lives. You see, I do the things I do, and I make the decisions I make, and I have the conversations that I have because of who I am. I respond to the way things are by the who I am. I am a Christian, I'm a Jones, and I'm an English Alberta Canadian.